Okay, Hosea chapter 8. And a good little chapter here. It's got some good stuff in it here for us tonight. The topic of the chapter 8 deals with Israel's revolt from God. And really, that's, you know, the way they've been heading all the time. But as you see our... How come you're not seeing this? I guess it's my fault.
That's more than I'm seeing.
Don't show if you don't turn it on. Yeah, that's better. Sorry about that. All right. How far would have I gotten before you guys would have spoken up? All right. So here's our little outline. Sorry about that. I'm not doing too well tonight. All the stuff in the orange we've already looked at. And tonight we're looking at the one in the blue, the prophecy of judgment, chapters 8 through 10, 15. We won't be looking at the whole thing. We're just looking at chapter 8. I thought about when I was developing the lessons on this, I thought about trying to take bigger chunks, but I didn't want to make them too long. So it's better to take small ones and then not to extend the time too long. But here the first one is blowing the warning trumpet. So I want to begin. You follow along in your Bible. I'm going to have Alexander Scorby read it for us. You can follow along there and listen as he reads.
Set the trumpet to thy mouth. He shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord, because they have transgressed my covenant and trespassed against my law. Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. They have set up kings, but not by me. They have made princes, and I knew it not. Of their silver and their gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. Thy calf, O Samaria, hath cast thee off. Mine anger is kindled against them. How long will it be ere they attain to innocency? For from Israel was it also. The workman made it, therefore it is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. For they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. It hath no store, the bud shall yield no meal. If so be it yield, the strangers shall swallow it up. Israel is swallowed up, now shall they be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. For they have gone up to Assyria, a wild ass alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. Because Ephraim hath made many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. I have written to him the great things of my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. They sacrifice flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings, and eat it. But the Lord accepted them not. Now will he remember their iniquity and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. For Israel hath forgotten his maker and buildeth temples, and Judah hath multiplied fenced cities. But I will send a fire upon his cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof.
Okay, so as we look at this here, it begins in verses 1 through 4, dealing with the warning. All right, so you see right there in the opening of verse 1, set the trumpet to thy mouth. So here Hosea is just saying, sound the alarm. There's trouble coming. There's God's judgment is coming. And he said, he shall come as an eagle against the house of the Lord. You know, picture in your mind this. Why would he say that? Why would he use that illustration, come as an eagle? What is there about an eagle that would, you know, make... fit into this category here? Okay, strong and powerful. What's another great thing about the eagles? Where do they fly?
High.
Way up high. I mean, their nest is real high. And then when they come down for a prey, they come down with a dive, just soaring down with a dive. And so the idea here of them coming from on high, where they, you know, way up beyond reach, and then all of a sudden, boom, they come soaring down. And so God is just describing that here as they had transgressed and trespassed God's law. And God and Hosea says judgment is coming and it's going to come quickly. And Israel falsely claimed to know God. They deceived themselves. Look at verse number 2. And Israel shall cry unto me, my God, we know thee. That reminds us of those verses there in Matthew. Remember when Jesus was saying, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and thy name cast out devils, and thy name done many wonderful works? And Jesus said, I never knew you. I never knew you. And so here, the same kind of a thing here. They're claiming to know God, but they don't truly know him in a genuine way. And so Hosea is warning them of this. And Israel cast off the good. All right, the good here, I believe, is referring to God. Look at verse number 3. Israel hath cast off the thing that is good. The enemy shall pursue him. You know, God had offered them so much. God had been so good to them. God had met their needs. And remember, picture in your mind again, Hosea goes, he's building all this on that relationship that he had with Gomer, his wife. And she had been, he had provided so much good for Gomer, and yet she ran off on him, and all the things that he was still providing for her, she was thinking that she was getting from her lovers, and in reality, it was Gomer that was providing and caring for her the best he could. And so it was with God. God was caring for the people. They were ignoring God. They were treating God like he didn't matter, and yet God was being so good to them. And they cast him off. And they set up their ungodly kings, princes, and idols. Look at verse number 4. They have set up, first of all, kings, and but not by me. And they have made princes, and I knew it not. And of silver and of gold have they made them idols, that they may be cut off. All right, so the three things they did that were ungodly, God said, I didn't want you to set up kings against my will, and the kings that they chose were not good kings. And then their princes that didn't know the Lord, and the princes were leading the people away from God, turning them further and further away from the truth. And then, of course, the idols were certainly turning them in the wrong direction against God as well. And then in verses 5 and 6, the idol calf of Samaria, the capital, kindled God's anger against them. God longed for them to be innocent and pure. Look at verse 5. The calf of Samaria. All right, so he's dealing with, they're worshiping the calves. They remember, who was it that set up the calf in Bethel and in Dan?
Aaron. Aaron.
Well, Aaron. Mel. Jeroboam. King Jeroboam, the first king of the divided kingdom. All right, and why did he set it up? Just pick your memories. You all know we've talked about it. Why did he set up those two golden calves? Sean? Not that they couldn't. He didn't want them to. Yes. All right, so the kingdom's divided. And his thoughts were, if they go back to Jerusalem and start worshiping in the temple of Jerusalem, then they're gonna change and turn against me, and they're gonna go back to Judah, and I'm gonna lose my influence over them. So he says, "Don't bother going back to Jerusalem. We'll take care of this. We're gonna set up a golden calf in Bethel and another one up in Dan. Make it easy for you guys. So you can go, you know, either north or south. Take your pick, and you can worship, and it'll all be well." And so he did that instead, totally against what God wanted. And this is now in Samaria, is in the middle of the country. They've still got their golden calf. Now they're bringing it to Samaria, whether it was this, one of those two golden calves or they made another one, doesn't say. But they're still worshiping the calf. Now where did they pick up all that? Where did they pick up this idea of worshiping a calf?
In Egypt.
The Egyptians worshipped the calves and cows and bulls and that. So they picked that up while they're in Egypt, and it's still, this is hundreds of years later, and they've still hung on to that false teaching, those false thoughts. And then we see there that the golden calf was man-made. God emphasizes this in verse 6. For from Israel was it also, the workman made it. All right. Therefore, it is not God. The calf of Samaria shall be broken in pieces. All right, so here's something, you know, often through the scriptures, God mocks the people who are worshiping idols. And he says, your idols, they can't hear. They got ears, but they can't hear. They got a mouth, but they can't talk. They got hands, but they can't touch. They got feet, but they can't walk. They're just dumb idols. In another place, he rebukes them, for he says, you know, you are carving your idols. You cut down a tree, and you chip away the wood at it, and you would use the wood to, you start your fires, and you cook your food over part of that wood, and you're chipping it away until you've got it carved into the way you want. And so then you've eaten you know, you roasted your food over part of this thing that turned into be your idol, and now you bow down and worship this thing. He says, how foolish can you get? And so God is just showing them, this is a man-made idol, and it's not worth worshiping, and God would break it in pieces. So God warns them of this. You know, God still loved his wayward people, and he desired their restoration. That was God's passion. He's saying, I want you to come back to me. I want you to do what's right. I want you to honor me. And so he's urging them to do what is right. And then as we get down in verse number 7, they will not escape the law of sowing and reaping. Verse number 7 is an interesting verse, probably one of the highlight verses in the whole book. It says, for they have sown the wind, and they shall reap the whirlwind. All right? So here they're not sowing grain here. It's not that type of thing. But they're sowing to the wind. And, something that is absolutely worthless. You know, sowing wind, and they're going to reap the whirlwind. God's going to send a great storm of destruction against them. They're making a little bit of a wind with their false teachings and false gods, but God's going to send a whirlwind to destroy them. And it's going to be a great destruction. And there would be a shortage of food. We see there later in verse 7 that it hath no stalk. The bud shall yield no meal. All right, so he's saying here that, the things that they grow in their gardens and their fields that are not going to produce, and they will not yield, and the strangers would swallow them up. So what little bit they did get, the enemy would come in. Can you think of any of the stories in the Bible during the times of the judges, when they were growing crops and the enemies were coming in and stealing their crops and burning them and taking them away? Can you think of any of the stories? Which story was it that specifically talked about some of that? Do you remember? Sean? Okay, well, Samson did that. Well, see, Samson was the Israelite, and he was destroying some of the crops of the enemies. But the enemy actually came in, and one of the judges was hiding and threshing out his grain. Who was that? Gideon. Yes, Gideon. All right, so chapter 6 of Judges, Gideon was hiding and threshing out the grain, and because the enemy was out and destroying all their crops. And so the same kind of thing has happened years and years later now. God said there's going to be a shortage. And Hosea chapter 8 and verses 8 to 10, we see here that trouble would swallow them up. Even among the Gentile enemies, they would be like a cracked pot that was that no one wants. All right, look at verse number 8. And Israel is swallowed up. Now they shall be among the Gentiles as a vessel wherein is no pleasure. All right, here's a vessel that nobody wants. It's worthless. Why wouldn't they want it? Well, it was either broken or it was cracked, one of the two. And if you got a cracked pot, it won't hold any water. So what good is the thing? It's useless. And so whatever this was, he says, that's the way they are. They're going to be like a cracked pot that is worthless. And nobody wants them. And there's no value in that. And they went to the Assyrians for friendship, but they were like a stubborn, rebellious, wild ass. Verse number 9. And they had gone up to Assyria, a wild ass among alone by himself. Ephraim hath hired lovers. All right, so here this is not yet their captivity, but this is a time when they got good friendships with all these pagan enemies nearby. And God told them to separate from all the pagans around them. And here they're making good friends with the Assyrians, they make good friends with the Egyptians and the enemy nations around. And God says, they're going to destroy you, and they did. And the Assyrians eventually just overcame them and conquered them and carried them off into captivity. And so God warned them, but they wouldn't listen. They hired pagan lovers among them, and God's, as far as the pagan lovers, probably not maybe literally as well. But the idea here is that they were making close alignments and close friendships with the pagans instead of turning to God. In time of need, and sometimes we fall into similar traps. Things start going wrong, we're not well, whatever, and you know, we try this, we try that, we go to the doctor, we try this. Oh, yeah, we probably should pray too. And, you know, sometimes we fail to do the very most important thing first. And I'm not scolding you, I'm scolding myself, because how many times have I done that? You know, try to fix the problem yourself, and then finally when you can't get it fixed, you think, oh, we need to spend some time praying about this. And God really wants us to do that first. And, you know, that's what they were, it's kind of like what they were doing here. They were running off to their neighbors and seeking help from the neighbors instead of turning back to God. And God says, I want you to turn to me. I want you to come to me. I love you. I want to help you. But they were running to everybody else first. And God said, it's not going to work. And then, though they did this, God would gather them for judgment. And the princes, king of princes is the king of Assyria. Verse number 10. Yea, though they have hired among the nations, now will I gather them, and they shall sorrow a little for the burden of the king of princes. All right, so the idea here is the Assyrians, the king of princes, would conquer them, and they're going to be sorry. They're going to suffer from this, because it's going to bring great stress and burden on them, because they turn to the enemies instead of turning to God. And so God rebukes them for this. And then we see the last few verses here, in verse number 11, that Israel had built many altars, but God only had one. Their altars were sinful. All right, so verse number 11. Because Ephraim hath made him many altars to sin, altars shall be unto him to sin. You know, God says, there's only one altar that was in Jerusalem. That's where God wanted them to worship. That's where God wanted them to honor him and to bring their sacrifices to him. But they had made all kinds of sacrifices all over the place and the offering to other pagans. And God was not pleased with that. Verse number 12. God wrote great or numerous things in the law. So when he talks great things in the law, it's talking about the great in number, the numerous things in the law, but they rejected God's word. All right? Like Israel, our problem is not a lack of information, but a lack of application. Verse number 12 again, I have written unto them great or many things in my law, but they were counted as a strange thing. What's this that God's saying? We don't want that. That's old-fashioned. That's not up to date. We don't want that. And they pushed it away as something that was strange. And so many times, you know, we tend to be the same way. We don't lack information. We know what God wants. You know, all of us have been in church long enough that we know basically what God wants from us. But we don't always like that. And so we push it away and we try to do things our way. And so our problem is the lack of application, not the information. And then in the last two verses here, we find that they offered God sacrifices, but he would not accept them because they were insincere. Verse 13, and they sacrificed flesh for the sacrifices of mine offerings and eat it, but the Lord accepteth it not, them not. Now will he remember their iniquities and visit their sins. They shall return to Egypt. All right, so God says they're going through the motions. So here's Israel. You can just see as Hosea is preaching to them, they're saying, Hosea, what are you talking about? We're still worshiping God. We still have times when we worship God, and you know, in their hearts they're probably saying, yeah, well, we do worship the calves and some of these Baal and some of the others, but we still worship Jehovah. Right? And we're still offering to God, and yet God's not happy with that. And Hosea is saying, listen, God wants you to be sincere. He wants your whole heart. And God knows our hearts, and that's the thing that is really a burden here, that we need to give the Lord our whole hearts. For this, God would send them back to Egypt like slaves. And they didn't want to go back to Egypt or that kind of a thing. That was not what they wanted. And Israel had forgotten his maker and built temples or palaces for their false gods. You know, what king was it that began that problem in Israel? To build temples and shrines to the false gods. What king started that in Israel? Sean? Solomon did. Solomon did it a lot. And he's the one that's really the root problem of all of this. I mean, yes, they still had a lot of their ideas that came from Egypt. I understand that. But Solomon is the one that set up those shrines and the temples and the altars throughout Israel. And he's the one that got them started on that wrong path. I mean,
you think...
That's right. That's why he did it. For the wives. And so, a very sad situation. And then Judah was depending on her fortified cities rather than on God. Verse 14, and Israel has forgotten his maker and builded temples, and Judah has multiplied fenced cities, but I will send fire upon these cities, and it shall devour the palaces thereof. So they were trusting in themselves, trusting in their own strength, and trusting in their own fortification, and saying, we're going to be okay. We've got things taken care of here. And God says, no, it's not going to be okay. And God would destroy their palaces and their fortresses. You know, no human defense would be able to withstand because God's working against them. And, you know, folks, that's one of the biggest things that we've got to just really work diligently at in our own lives to make sure that there's nothing in our lives that is causing God to actually work against us. We don't want God against us. We need God on our side, not against us. Now, we've got enough problems as it is without having God against us. And so Israel had turned and they were doing things the wrong way and displeasing the Lord. Several different metaphors and similes in this chapter. We saw there in verse 1, he talked about as an eagle. You know, we talk about the height and the speed and the power of the eagle. And then Samaria represented Ephraim and Israel. We've seen that all through the book. He keeps referring to Ephraim as the... and even refers to Samaria here with Ephraim. They're all kind of interchangeable here in their terminologies. And they sowed the wind and reaped the whirlwind. You know, sin's greater consequences would come upon them. As the vessel wherein is no pleasure. All right, so this is a vessel that was worthless or cracked or broken, that was useless. And then... All right, what do? I leaned on something here. There we go. Israel is like a wild ass. This is found 10 times throughout the Old Testament. This term, Israel will be like a wild ass. And then they hired lovers. These were political allies, probably not literal lovers, but they're political allies. And then as a strange thing, referred to that which is foreign. Foreign to them. And then some applications as we wrap this up here tonight. Some applications for us. We must not revolt against God as did Israel. The scriptures are God's trumpet to warn us when we go astray. So as we read the scriptures and we hear what God says, we need to listen to what God says. I was just reading in James and reminded once again. You know, when James talks about looking into the mirror of the scriptures, and he says, when you see there's a problem in your life, you need to act upon it and don't just walk away and ignore it. And that is so true. We need to be very careful about that, and Israel did not do well on that. God knows if our heart is not sincere, and we cannot deceive him. On Judgment Day, he will judge rightly. Yes, on Judgment Day, all will be brought to light. And if we put things ahead of God in our lives, they become idols, no better than Israel's calves. And you know, we would never dream of bowing down and worshiping a calf or a golden image. None of us would do that. But if we're not careful, there can be things in our lives that really take the place of God. And God's not pleased with that. We need to be very careful. And then God has given us the great or numerous things of his word to reveal his will for our lives. And we must accept them as genuine. And just cling to the Lord. And then lastly here, through this entire chapter, we sense the love of God for for His people. God loves us. And that's true for each of us. Not only did God love Israel, but God loves us. And He longs for us to be close to Him. And, you know, the passion of God throughout the Scripture is, we see this again and again, God saying, I just want you close to me. I just want you close to me. I want you to do what's right. And that's really, you know, Satan caused Adam and Eve to sin against, or he tempted them to sin against God so that they would lose that fellowship with God. And God has worked all these centuries to bring people back to Him. And then through Christ paying the debt of our sin, enabling us to come back to God. And yet even once we know the Lord is our Savior, we still struggle. But that God wants that closeness.